Today, as we set out on that unstoppable race toward Christmas, I want to speak about hope and courage, especially in the context of the culture wars and the growing prevalence of far-right speech and actions in our society. We have just sung Dark of Winter, but there is another darkness we are encountering in our public discourse, the darkness of hate speech and the rise of far-right ideology. Humanity has always been asking the question, what does it mean to live a meaningful life? And borrowing from Cathal Courtney's beloved Community, all of us, whether born under the sub-Saharan sun or the northern lights, find ourselves cast upon the earth together at this particular moment in time with a fundamental need to find the hope that might sustain our lives. Some of us look to God, others to the universe, but all of us look to one another. We shape meaning from our experiences, our convictions, the people we love, and crucially for us here today, the values for which we are willing to sacrifice something. How then do we keep compassion alive in public life amid the spread of far-right ideology? Now, I am speaking specifically about hate speech. I know there are many in our society who worry about immigration and its impact on public services. I know people worry about the safety of their children. These are human concerns, and I don't dismiss them. But I am talking about those who respond to fear, either real or imagined, with hatred and violence. Sharing as we do this one beautiful planet, our fates are connected. We are one human race with many ethnicities. Our environmental and economic challenges are bound up with the conflicts and poverty that push people to the borders of wealthy nations. Yet asylum seekers, refugees, migrants are often scapegoated for political failures decades in the making. Failures to address inequality, failure to fund education, particularly special needs, failure to secure housing, to manage the cost of living, to build adequate infrastructure, and to deliver healthcare. In a free republic, it is us who choose our governments. And if we believe we can do nothing to address inequality, we have already surrendered hope. Just a single ache can affect the whole body. A single injustice injures the whole community. When a child is denied timely mental health care, when a woman remains trapped in an abusive relationship, when a family has no secure home, when a trans boy is bullied online, we are all diminished. Empathy and compassion are powerful forces, and when they come together as a coalition of hope and courage, they can change the world. This is when a mother in a refuge recognizes the fear of a refugee mother in direct provision. When a young black boy bullied for his disability identifies with the trans student bullied for how they dress. As Barack Obama once said, courage comes when we turn not from each other or on each other, but towards one another. And we find that we do not walk alone. And perhaps some would simply dismiss this as woke. The term has been twisted into an insult, as though it threatens family, community, and nation. The word originated in African American communities in the 1930s. The phrase was "stay woke," urging vigilance against racial injustice. It signaled a deep awareness of social inequality and issues in the system that kept people poor and unequal. And now, woke is used as a term of abuse to demonize anyone who holds a liberal view that human flourishing is the inherent right of everyone and the responsibility of all to vindicate that basic human right. I have tried to understand those who bring hate speech into public conversation. How hard must it be to live with such hostility towards migrants, refugees, asylum seekers, women, trans people? How exhausting it must be to maintain homophobia, misogyny. Some turn to the Bible to sanctify their political worldview, preaching their ideology to the Bible rather than letting the Bible preach to their hearts. And so, at the risk of going woke, I quote the Old Testament, Leviticus. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. William E. Gardner put it beautifully. He said, "We have two religions, the religion we talk about and the religion we live. And it is our task to make the difference between the two as small as possible." So how do we reassure people that they have nothing to fear from difference? When Imelda May said, "You don't get to be Irish and racist," she reminded us that since the famine, people of this island didn't merely seek refuge, they spread across the world in their millions. Scripture again reminds us from Exodus, "Do not oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners." Now, much of the story of the people who call these islands home is migration. Recent discoveries on Rathlin Island reveal that the ancestors of modern Irish people arrived about 4,000 years ago from the Pontic Steppe, which today is in Ukraine and southern Russia. People have been moving across this planet for thousands of years. So at what point did we decide that nationhood was fixed, unchanging, and to be guarded by closed borders? Diversity is crucial and as natural as gravity. Migration is woven into our identity. Racism is not. So how do we meaningfully stand against hate and far-right ideology? One way is to offer a compelling vision of the society we want, one that challenges the status quo with courage, love, and hope, very much like Ballymun for All. Again, I quote Barack Obama, "Ordinary people can point out the imperfections of this nation and decide that it is in our power to remake this country until it more closely aligns with our highest ideals." Ballymun for All have attempted to do that, to state clearly what they value and then to act upon it. This week, the Ombudsman for Children published a survey on extremism, discrimination, and gender roles. 63% of the young people surveyed said they encountered extremist views online. Only 6% had experienced it in real life, on the streets. Yet it is exposure to online hatred, lies, and disinformation from a small group of people, let's admit that, and that leads to an increasing sense of dread and anxiety in many communities, and it becomes violent. I've worked with young people for around 25 years in one of the most diverse areas in Dublin. And I have to say, I rarely came across racist incidents because we worked hard to integrate the ever-increasing number of young people from ethnic diverse backgrounds. And if harmful behavior arose, it was in the physical spaces where young people gathered, and we were in a position to intervene. But problems began to arise when the smartphone made its way into the hands of young people around 2015, 2016. And since the advent of social media, life for teens has become so much more complicated. Children take their cues from the adults in their lives. And if the adults are racist, misogynist, homophobic, what do we expect to happen? Children now take their cues not only from the adults in their lives, but from total strangers online. Not that long ago, our youth workers had to sit with a group of young men who were angry and confused. In fact, they were enraged about an incident they read about on their phones. They wanted to do something about it, and now they were exposed to disinformation about an alleged incident in their community, a crime allegedly committed by a refugee. It was all lies. But we had to sit with those angry teenagers for days, trying to reassure them and help them to understand the motives behind those who spread this disinformation. We even asked the guards to come in and talk to them, to tell them, to reassure them that there was no crime. And this battle between truth and lies goes on today in many communities across this land. My biggest worry is that young people are being drawn into anti-immigrant and far-right violence. The recent riot in City West saw a lot of young people involved. They were actively groomed by criminals to carry out anti-immigration violence. You may ask, why? Why would young people get involved? Boredom, a misguided sense of patriotism. And for others, it gives them a sense of purpose. It gives them esteem and recognition among their peers. But I have to say, while it shocks and angers our collective sense of decency, it does remain uncommon. And the Ombudsman, Dr. Niall Mundoon, commenting on that recent survey, noted that it is parents who are the biggest influence on children, a very hopeful point to highlight. But I leave the final words to Dr. Umar Al-Qadri, an immigrant, a Muslim cleric, a community leader, an Irish citizen, and a very decent human being. Do not let fear overshadow empathy. Do not let misinformation poison your heart. Protect the values of fairness, hospitality and decency that have made Ireland admired worldwide. Hold your leaders accountable, not immigrants, for housing, for healthcare, and economic challenges. And engage with one another, not through anger, but through understanding. We will not always agree, he finishes. But we can always remain respectful, truthful, and compassionate. He says that this is the Irish way. This is the human way. And so we pray hope and courage to all living under the shadow of war, hunger, violence, and hatred. We pray hope and courage for us here today. May we be willing to stand against hatred in all its forms and be able to sacrifice something so that others may strive toward a life abundant with all they require to flourish. Amen.